We started a series entitled Bold, Learning to Live with an Audacious Faith. An audacious, that word audacious simply defined means courageous, brave, or bold faith. And in this culture, in this climate, and in this season, we're going to have to learn to live with a bold and courageous and audacious faith. And no more, there's probably no better example that we could have looked to on this theme and this idea than Daniel. If you remember, if you weren't here last week, I gave kind of an introduction. I'm going to give you a little summary of that this week. The children of Israel had been warned over and over after God had taken them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. He led them into the promised land. He said, "Be faithful and follow me. And all the days that you are faithful and follow me, I will protect you." But the children of Israel kept going away in disobedience and worshiping false gods and different gods and really just messing up time and time again. And God sent these guys, these people called prophets. And the prophets would constantly come to the children of Israel and said, "Now listen, you need to repent or else. You need to repent or else. You need to repent or else." In other words, turn back to the one true God. There would be short seasons from time to time where the children of Israel would repent, return to faithfulness and worshiping the one true God, but they always fell back into their old patterns and their old habits. And as I shared with you last week, that God then, through a prophet, said, "Listen, I'm going to whistle and I'm going to allow your enemies at the ends of the earth to ride in swiftly and overthrow you and destroy you." And that's exactly what happened in 600 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in to Jerusalem and literally destroyed Jerusalem and overthrew them. Not just overthrew them, but destroyed it, laid it bare, destroyed it. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "And I want to take 25% out of Jerusalem, 25% of the population, of the best and the brightest, the ones with the best intellect, the ones that look the best." It says no spot or blemish. They didn't have anything. "And I want to take them back to Babylon." Daniel was one of those guys. Daniel at age 15 was a POW in a foreign land. He lived the rest of his days in Babylon. But Daniel is a shining example of how a believer or a follower of God, the one true God, a follower of Christ, can be bold and live with an audacious faith if we are willing to make the right decisions. Now remember I said those words that last week I shared with you, that God said when the enemies come, the foundations of your culture will be shaken. Anybody look around at our country, the seasons where we are, and think that the foundations are shaken? Boy, you look at our political system and it's a mess. You look at our education system and it's a mess. You look at our financial system and it's a mess. You look at it's so much around us and it is literally a mess. Man, the institution of the family and the institution of marriage, the foundations have been shaken in our society. And we are facing more and more a society that treats Christians like the Babylonians treated the Jews. And so today I want to talk to you about how to respond when you're pressured to conform. And let me tell you, you don't have to look much. You don't have to look hard. You don't have to listen long. When society gets an opportunity to jump on a believer and put pressure on them, they're happy to do it. They're absolutely happy to do it. We can think of a couple of companies, and the reality of it is most of us don't have the privilege of working for a Christian organization. I do, by the way, just in case you're wondering. I happen to work for a Christian organization. But many people don't have that privilege. We can think of a couple of companies, and I could share more, but we can all think of Chick-fil-A, right, and their values. But, hey, you let something go wrong in a Chick-fil-A and it's all over the news, right? Because they want to talk about a man. You let the whole same-sex marriage thing come in. What about Hobby Lobby? Hobby Lobby had to defend their culture and their Christian values all the way to the Supreme Court. And we could name other companies. But the reality of it is, most of us, most of you, won't have the blessed privilege of working in a company with a Christian boss, with a Christian culture. And so we need to learn how to stand strong when we are pressured to conform. And we need to teach our kids how to stand strong when they are pressured to conform. Now, why is Daniel such an incredible example? Well, first of all, because after him being taken at 15 years old from his homeland, ripped away from his parents, his family, his homeland, he was taken to a distant place, a pagan place, and given new language, new education, new names, new everything, and he never returned. But for the next 70 years, and the book of Daniel covers, listen, the book of Daniel covers from Daniel's 15, the time Daniel's about 15 years old to the time he's 85 years old. Daniel serves in the king's palace through three pagan kings. And he does it so well with such amazing integrity and character that he leads two of the three to faith in God. When he is 85 years old in retirement and a new king shows up, one of the first people they say, listen, if you're looking to invite someone to come out of retirement, you might want to look at this Daniel guy and bring him out. And so as we look at Daniel, he gives us some key characteristics. And we're going to just look at the first few verses of Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to see some of the wise decisions that Daniel made. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. I just want to read you a little bit of the story and share it with you. And we can reflect on how Daniel was able to keep his character, his integrity, and his faith in a difficult season, in a tough time, all the way through three pagan emperors till the time he was 85. Look at Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, the king, this is Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. In other words, they were perfect. They were good. They had it all. Young men, listen to this, without any physical defect. So here's what we know is Daniel was healthy and he was handsome. It says he was handsome, who also show an aptitude for every kind of learning. Man, if he'd take an IQ test, he would be at the top of the scale. He'd be at the top of the rail. Then he says, who are well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. In other words, these guys were taken through a grid to make sure they were the best and the brightest and the most handsome, and they had high intellectual acumen. They were ready to learn. They could soak it up because eventually they were going to be in the king's palace. Then look at verse 5. And the king assigned to them, listen to this, a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, all right? They were to be put in this training program for 3 years. The program was 3 years long. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Look at verse 7. The chief official gave them new names. Now they have a new place, a new language, new education system. Now he's going to give them new names. He says to Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, he gives the name Shadrach. To Mishael, he gives Meshach. And to Azariah, he gives Abednego. So they're changing everything about these guys. These guys are being pressured to conform. Now, you might just think those are simple name changes, but they aren't. Because each one of those original names were names that were meant to honor the one true God that Israel served. Every one of the new names were dedicated to some pagan god the Babylonians served. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means Bel protects me. Now, as you go through this book, we're going to run into Belshazzar later. There is Belteshazzar, this is the name. There is another emperor that comes in, another king that comes in named Belshazzar. And so don't get confused as you read the book, because they sound very similar, but they're spelled differently. Hananiah means God is gracious. He was renamed to Shadrach, which means after the moon god, serving after the moon god. Mishael means who is like God, was renamed to Meshach. That's the name of a fertility god, named after a fertility god of the Babylonians. Azariah means God has helped me. Abednego means servant of Nebo, who was another god. So they were taken and given new names and a new place. Man, this is a test. This is a season of testing. But as believers, we can't be shocked when those seasons of testings and times of testings come our way, even when we're pressured to conform. What did Solomon say in Proverbs 17, verse 3? I'll put it on the screen for you. It says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. The Lord tests the heart. He says, many times God takes His children through a refining fire, a process of testing to purify us. Why does He do that? To get the dross out, to get the junk out. When they mine gold, or they mine silver, or they mine things, what do? To purify it, they take the gold, they heat it up, they melt it, all the impurities rise to the top, and they scoop out the impurities. The hotter it gets and the longer it's tested, the more purified it gets and the more valuable it is. And Solomon says, listen, God sometimes puts us through the fire. Why? Because He wants to test us. Man, you let us be pressed and pressured, and that's when the true us comes out, right? How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you would love and you want and you pray for and you desire? This is not a trick question. God's blessing in your life. God's blessing on your family. All of us. Here's the question. Are you willing to go through seasons of testing before you receive God's blessing? Are you willing to go through the seasons of testing before you receive God's blessing? That's what most of us don't want to do. Most of us want to rock on through life and live our life with, we know, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm this, and there, I know there's some things that are in my life that really don't please God, but, you know, God, I still want You to bless me. But we need to remember that there are times that God will allow us to go through the testing, the furnace, before He blesses us, because He wants to purify us. And so here's the key. Oftentimes, seasons of testing precede God's greatest blessing. You might want to write that down. If you're in one of those seasons of testing right now, welcome to the club. That's exactly where Daniel and his friends were. And as we think about what Daniel did, I just want to walk us through this. So if you happen to work in a company that is not a godly company, or an organization that is not a godly organization, or you have relationships and friends and people in positions and power over you that have influence in your life, and you are pressured to conform, I want to talk to you from Daniel's life story today, how you can stand the test. Let me, first of all, just from those few verses I read, let me give you three characteristics that Daniel demonstrated that we saw. Three characteristics, but let me go back and let me read verse 8 again. It says, but Daniel resolved, made a choice, determined not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. That word defile means to pollute or contaminate or corrupt himself, a loss of purity. Now, notice what it says. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel didn't choose everything his new culture was throwing at him. Daniel chose one thing. Daniel didn't look at the guy and said, hey, by the way, you're not giving me a new name. And listen, if I'm going to go through this test, I want to go back to Jerusalem. And by the way, not only do I not like your food, I don't want to learn your language. And I don't want to be learned. I don't want to be taught. I don't want to learn at the feet of your teachers and your professors. He didn't reject everything. Guess what would have happened had Daniel rejected all of that in chapter 1? It would end by saying, the end, Daniel was killed. I want you to hear me. There would have been an unnecessary martyrdom there. Daniel shows some characteristics that you and I might need to show in our company, in our organization, if we want to stand firm and stay strong as a Christ-like believer. Daniel chooses one thing. I love reading Francis Schaeffer, and he's kind of hard to read, but he's a great philosopher. I love reading. I remember reading a phrase of his and a statement of his a number of years ago. It said that every church and every Christian has to deal with different cultural norms and has to use different language to communicate the same values of an old gospel. And what was Francis Schaeffer saying? The philosopher of his time and his day, he's saying, listen, a church and a believer in the 1930s may have acted and talked and shared their faith in a certain way in the 1930s that were no longer effective in the 1950s. The gospel message never changes. Our lifestyle never changes, but culture changes. And then he says, and we've got to learn to communicate with new vocabulary and new terms in today's society if we're going to have an impact on our society. I mean, there's a reason, right, that we don't speak Hebrew. If you really want to be a faithful follower of God, you need to learn to speak Hebrew and Greek only. No? Even if I learned it and spoke it all the time, the only place it's good for would be in the seminary, right? Because people don't speak. We've got to learn to communicate and connect on this level. But notice, Daniel chose one thing. I would not encourage you to walk in, when we think about being pressured to conform, I would not encourage you to walk into your boss tomorrow and just start rejecting everything the company stands for. If you do, please don't tell him, I told you to. That one's on you. All right, but what do we sometimes do? We try to attack anything and everything that doesn't seem Christian enough to us. Now, I want to be careful. Here's what I know is about to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Here in the next couple of months, Starbucks is going to come out with their Christmas cup. And it's probably not going to have the gospel message on it. How many of you know that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Every time they come out with a new cup and it doesn't say Merry Christmas or John 3:16 on it, it's a big deal to some believers. News flash. Christ did not give the gospel to Starbucks to share on their cup. Christ gave the gospel to you and to me and to our church. We are the salt and the light. Does that make sense? We are the salt and light. And if you work for Starbucks, be an incredible witness. Don't be pressured to conform. And you go right down the line of, man, it seems like we're losing Christmas and losing this. Man, that's ours to share. It's not our governments to share. It's not some corporations we love and we honor, the Christian God-honoring corporation. And you might be blessed to work in one of those companies, but most people aren't. And so what we see here in Daniel today, man, is important. So let me kind of give you a couple of thoughts, but why would he have chosen this one? Why would Daniel have chosen the dietary thing? I don't know. I just kind of sit and ponder. Maybe for health reasons. You know, God had basically given the children of Israel a diet. It was a kosher diet to eat the right things. And man, Daniel looked at the king's food, and maybe it looked like Southern food. I don't know, fried chicken, cream gravy, biscuits, butter. just kind of the things that keep us healthy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He might have looked around and said, you know, I don't know how my body's going to do if all of a sudden I start putting the junk in my mouth. You know, he says, man, when I think back of what God told us to do, the children of Israel, they had a specific, as a matter of fact, anybody ever done the Daniel plan, the diet? Yeah, several of you have. We've done it here at the church. It comes right here from this passage, Daniel plan. It's the diet. And a couple of years ago, when we first rolled it in here, Gina was in the church one time, and she just saw and noticed. She said, hey, women's study, the Daniel plan. And so she thinks it's a study of the book of Daniel. She has no idea. It's a diet plan. And so on her way in, she pulls into Starbucks and grabs a muffin and a latte and rolls into class. And she says, by the first time in, I'm hiding these cups and the muffins and stuff like that. And it's the diet plan. And maybe it was for his health. It may have been also for his identity. Man, he said, you know what? This is one area, this is one space that I can maintain my Jewish heritage. God gave us clear instructions on what was acceptable to eat and not acceptable to eat. So if I choose this, everybody will know that I am maintaining my roots. Call me whatever you want to. I'll speak your language. I'll learn from your teachers. I'll live in this foreign land. But when I sit down to eat, I'm going to remind everybody here whose I am. Daniel may have seen it as a spiritual attack. That, man, they were just trying to shape everything about it. And he goes, you can call me what you want. He said, you can make me live where you want. He says, you can do a lot of things to me. But, man, what I eat, I want it to be faithful to what God says. So what are the three characteristics? So remember, Daniel chose one thing. So don't roll into your boss tomorrow and just unload like a Gatling gun on him. If you want to stand strong, choose what really is your conviction. Don't unload about everything. Here's thought number one. Daniel had some serious inner resolve. Write that down. If you pull out your insert or if you got in the Cottonwood app, Daniel had some serious inner resolve. What do we see in verse 8? It says, but Daniel, inner, resolved not to defile himself. Matter of fact, in verse 8, himself is used twice. Himself, himself, himself. What is it saying? He had some inner resolve. He had determined in his heart that he was not going to be defiled. Call me whatever you want. Make me externally live wherever you want me to live. Make me learn from whoever you want me to learn from. That's okay, but don't change who I am. That's inner resolve. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12? Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of whose mind? Your mind, my mind. He says, don't be conformed. What do we do when we're pressured to conform? We say no. But we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then what? We will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Daniel had some serious inner resolve that he was going to stand. Now again, listen to the rest of the message. He stood on this one principle, and God blessed him. Secondly, Daniel clearly had personal discipline. Daniel clearly had personal discipline. You say, where do you see that? It said, Daniel said, I don't want to eat the king's food, nor do I want to drink the king's wine. Now, that's pretty impressive for a 15-year-old boy, right? Is that he clearly had some personal discipline. He said, you know what? These are things that are important to me. He could control not only his ego, but also his appetite. He didn't just say, I'm going to be this. He didn't say, I'm better than everybody else. He just said, hey, listen, I really don't want to go down this path. Personal discipline. Man, that means as God's children, we need to watch the way we talk. We need to watch the way we live. We need to watch the way we use our body. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He says, do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness. What does that require? Discipline. Do not offer any part of your body as an instrument of sin and wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Man, when I walk, into my company or your organization or wherever you work or your set of friends, and whether they're lost or some are safe, when we go in there as people because of the gospel. We have been transformed from spiritual death to spiritual life. And every time we show up, things in the room ought to change for the better. And then notice he says, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument. Listen to this, as an instrument to be used for God in righteousness. So Daniel had an inner resolve, but he also had personal discipline. Here's number three. You ready? Write this down. He had some public courage. He had public courage. And you and I, there are times that we are going to have to stand and be courageous. And let me tell you what, when we train our kids, we want to teach our kids to have some inner resolve, some personal discipline, and some public courage, because it may well come to that. And we've got to teach them to be that way. What did Paul tell the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13? He says, be on your guard. He says, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. Let me tell you what, none of those in the English or the Greek are weak terms. He says, be on your guard, be alert. Be alert. Don't let culture creep take over in your life, in your mind, in your conversation, in your life. He says, go on there. He says, stand firm in your faith. What do I stand firm in? My faith. Boy, sometimes we can have some personal convictions that we don't find in Scripture, but they're personal convictions. And I've had people over the years that have come to me really passionate about a personal conviction that it's not really in Scripture. It's just a personal conviction. And it seems from time to time we stand strong on those, but we are weak on some other things. But I love these words. Stand firm in your faith. Where do we see our faith? Man, in God's Word. Man, if God's Word says it, that's how we follow it. If it's a personal conviction that you've come to in your walk and in your prayer, don't then try to export that personal conviction on every other believer or every other person. You know what I'm talking about? When I first came to the church 22 years ago, there were a couple of people in the church that they had a personal conviction that Christmas trees were wrong and they were idols. They did. That was their personal, and they wanted to export it to everybody else. They wanted me to preach on it. And it was real hard to preach when I had a Christmas tree at the house that Gina had bought. Kidding. But that wasn't my personal conviction. I didn't have a problem with, but that's one of those things that we want to make sure that we're standing firm in the faith. Man, the gospel, the word. If God's given you a personal conviction, great. But don't export that onto everybody else. Then he says, be courageous and be strong. I tell you, part of Daniel's wisdom was his approach. And I want to walk you through this approach and just give you a couple of key characteristics. And so as you are pressured perhaps at the office or in culture or sometime in the future to conform, and even your kids are, maybe you can just pull these notes off. So let's talk about Daniel's wise approach in a pagan world. And Daniel was in a pagan world. You think sometimes our companies and our politics, let me tell you what, it was way worse where he was. He was in a distant land, a pagan land, no hint of Christian family, no hint of Christian worship, no hint at all. The first thing I see about Daniel's wise approach in a pagan world was this. He had some genuine humility. When he goes to approach his boss, he demonstrates genuine humility. He doesn't walk in there and start popping his finger in his boss's chest and say, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this, and while I'm in here, I'm not going to do this, this, or this. Notice what we see as you pick it up and begin to read in verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine, and he asked the chief official. Now notice those words, asked the chief official for permission. You know what he's doing? He's showing genuine humility. He's acknowledging, you have the authority to say no to my personal request. But this is humility. He says, you're the chief official. He goes, I understand that there's a big guy up top who has a little smaller guy here who somewhere down the line, you're here as the chief official, wherever that is in the organizational structure in all of Babylon. He goes, I realize you have a boss. And he goes, I realize you're the boss of me. And he goes, so I'm coming to you with humility and I'm asking for permission not to defile himself. And notice again, this way. Daniel chose one thing, one dietary. He didn't choose everything. He said this one thing. Now notice we're going. Now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Who caused the chief official to show favor and compassion on Daniel? God, right? God did. Why? Because Daniel went the right way. I will just promise you this. If you roll in tomorrow, if you get all, you know, man, I'm tired of being conformed. I'm tired of the pressure. And I go in there and I just start acting ungodly on everybody. Don't expect God to cause them to show favor on you. How you ask for God or you empower God is you go in there and be the godliest Christian witness you can possibly be and ask permission or seek permission and do it in the right way with the right words, with the right heart, with that right attitude, being prayed up, and then see what God can do on your behalf. Cause the official to show compassion on Daniel. But listen, the official told Daniel, this is the real world, folks. This is the real world. He says, I am afraid of my Lord the King, who has assigned me your food and your drink. He said, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my what? What is he saying? He's saying, what you ask could get me killed. Now, in most organizations today, that's not the typical response. But if you approach your boss, right, who is, maybe it's a commission-based organization, he is graded by someone above them on how much revenue they generate, right, and the profit margin they generate. And if you go and ask a request, he's got someone above him who has someone above him who is holding him accountable for the profits of the company, right? So we have to understand if there is a place or a season or organization, institution that you are working within, and there is a hierarchy, a structure, man, approach them and ask permission. Try to make sure that you are not defiled in their way. And then don't go in there and explode about everything they do. Be honest and be clear and understand they have pressures from above too. So Daniel showed genuine humility. Secondly, Daniel had a practical wisdom that we could all learn from. A practical wisdom that we could all learn from as you read and as you think about it. Just says Daniel then. Says Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Daniel said this, please test your servants. Here's the practical part of it. For 10 days. How long was this education plan, this cultural, conformity taking place? Remember? 3 years, right? It was supposed to be 3 years. I'm going to retrain you what to eat, what you teach, what we call you, how you learn, all of these things. After 3 years, we're going to put you into the Lord's service. What did Daniel ask for? He didn't roll in there and ask for the whole ball of wax. He says, hey, let's just try something for 10 days. That is a practical wisdom. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 5? He says, we as God's children need to walk with wisdom. He says, walk circumspectly because the days are evil. That word circumspectly in the Greek is a combination of two different Greek words put together. One of them, you can hear it, circumspectly. That's the King James word, by the way. It really means have your head on a pivot. Look around. Notice culture. Notice life. See what's going on in their life. So when you approach, you have the wisdom of the world and you approach them. Daniel says, if I go in there and if I ask for 3 years, this is over. Daniel also practically and wisely knows if I go in here and say, listen, I don't want to be taught by you. I don't want to eat your food. I don't want to be called what you want me to call. And by the way, I'm ready for you to take me back to Jerusalem. The only thing that's going to happen to Daniel is this book was going to end. And so as you approach and as you think about resisting when you're pressured to conform, is we need to stand strong and firm, but we do it with genuine humility and a practical wisdom. And so notice what he says. He says, please let your servants be tested for 10 days. He says, Daniel says, give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. It says, then compare our appearance, this practical. He says, just see what we look like compared to the other young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. He says, what? Listen, here's what you're going to do. Just give us 10 days. This is a 3-year plan, 10 days. After 10 days, come in and look at us. Check out our appearance, see how we look compared to the other people. That's practically. Just look at them, look at me. Do we look healthy or do we not look so healthy? He goes, after 10 days, then you make the choice. Is this a good plan or is this a bad plan? That's exactly what he sees. In accordance with what you see. Look at verse 14. It says, so he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. You know what he's thinking? Hey, listen, this is a 3-year training process. I can get by with 10 days. I can pull them back. I can rein this thing back in. But if it works, who knows? Maybe I'll do it with more of these Hebrew young men. And man, what an incredible thought that Daniel showed genuine humility and a practical wisdom. And who ended up benefiting? Not only Babylon, a pagan country and a pagan place with a pagan leader. But Daniel and his friends and ultimately the children of Israel because of his faithfulness. And that's what we need to understand. How we act is incredibly important. How we live is incredibly important. We don't want to walk and live in our life and in a secular society, in a secular country, tearing down everything people do. That's what the Pharisees did. And they absolutely, by the time of Jesus, had no impact. And they didn't talk about God's loving kindness and grace at all. But notice the outcome. Here's the beauty of the outcome. If we do things God's way, even in Satan's world, God guarantees us an outcome. I love it. We see it and pick it up in verse 15. It says, at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the other young men who had eaten the royal food. Look at verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. What does it mean? That when you look at that, just those few phrases in the next verse as well, what that means is that when Daniel was given permission for 10 days to eat what he wanted to eat, which would honor God, he then turned around and hit the books. He hit the books. He didn't say, all right, now I've gotten away with the whole eating thing, now I don't want to study in your universities or seminary. No, it says God gave them intellect. They learned and they were able to compete, and Daniel became wise along with his friends, and that's why he served in 3 different pagan ruling parties. And that's exactly what we see. Now as we continue to read on, to those four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Then notice what it says in verse 9. The king, this is at the end of the time, talked with them and he found none equal. So they entered in to the king's service. All because Daniel had an inner resolve, had personal discipline, had public courage, but when he began to demonstrate that in an outward form, he did it with genuine humility and a practical wisdom, and God blessed him. Let me give you this closing thought. Ready? You want to write this down. It's on your insert. God-honoring decisions produce God-given rewards and influence. God-honoring decision produce God-delivered and God-given rewards and influence. Daniel was able to work up his way to where even when he's 85 years old in his third kingdom to serve in, he is pretty much second in command. Think of all the good a man who's in second place can do even in a pagan land. And so if you're in a company, male or female, single or married, man, and it's not necessarily a Christian company, you do things the right way, and if God puts you at the top, you just think all the way, just more salt, more light from me on those below me. I love Proverbs 16, verse 7. This is what we close with. When a man or woman's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's pray. God, as we discuss, we talk, and we think today about Daniel's life and get in a real practical measuring way today of how to respond when we're pressured to conform. God, I have no doubt that there are some men and women out here that are pressured at the office time and time again. There are some young people who are being pressured time and time again. There are some parents out here who know their kids are being pressured by society to change and to conform. God, my prayer is that by looking back at Daniel's life, even today and into this service, that we can take and we can apply it in our office and in the institutions we go to and visit all the time, that we can so much just serve you in a way that you can elevate us and honor us and take us even beyond where we can even imagine today, so we can have influence and even like Daniel, get close enough to the kings in our lives so that we can bring them to a place that they too follow the one true God. God, we are reminded from Daniel's life that sometimes your blessings only come after testing. And for those who are in here today that are experiencing incredible testing seasons, God, I pray that you would just give them that inner resolve, that personal discipline, and that public courage so that they can carry on knowing that your blessings always follow seasons of testing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.